Today's reading is John 1, verses 29 to 42. This can be found on page 1064 of your Pew Bible or page 1647 of the large print Bible. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as above and remain on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God, Jesus, first disciples." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he said, "you will see." So they went and they saw where he was staying. And they said they spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. This is the word of the Lord.
May we pray for a moment. Lord, we pray that you may open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. Amen. Usual crisis, I've lost my glasses. Sorry. When did you become a Christian? Not always an easy question. Always an easy question, not always an easy answer. Some of you, I guess, a minority, were brought up in loving Christian families and they simply cannot remember a time when they did not trust in Jesus. How marvellous. Wish I had parents like that. And they continue to do so. But I reckon for the majority of believers, true faith probably came on a certain day, at a certain time, in a certain place, when you levelled with God and God levelled with you. And from that moment on, despite some serious ups and downs, if you're like me, you knew in your heart you believed. If so, the Bible reading that Tracy's just brought to us from St. John's Gospel should encourage you. John, the author, I believe, wants us to understand two things about this reading. Firstly, he's describing the first week of Jesus' public ministry. And secondly, several of his characters use various titles to describe Jesus. I will suggest what John wanted his readers to understand by those titles. In other words, what they have to say to us today. So let's start halfway through the reading at verse 35. If you want to follow it on your link sheets, wonderfully this week, Brownie's managed to get the whole reading on one side of the paper. You don't turn over and find there's nothing cut off halfway through. Verse 35. "The next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples." One of these, we are told, was Andrew. And Andrew goes off, famously, to call his brother Peter. But the name of the second disciple is never revealed. Who is he? Well, much later, in John's Gospel, there's a parallel to this. And it's simply described as the disciple Jesus loved. Never quite says who that is. At their last meal together, sitting at the table next to Jesus, on one side was Judas, and on the other, the disciple Jesus loved. Peter then got this disciple to ask Jesus who it was that was going to betray him. At his death on the cross, Jesus entrusts the future welfare of his mother, Mary, to that disciple, the disciple Jesus loved. Finally, in the last chapter of John's Gospel, the disciples go fishing on Lake Galilee at night, followed by breakfast on the shore, cooked for them by the risen Jesus. Jesus and Peter have work to do. They walk together along the shore, and Peter notices the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, but at a distance. And then there's a comment by the author. This about the disciple that Jesus loves. And he says this: "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down." Bearing in mind that you're reading John's Gospel, virtually everybody reckons this has to be John himself, the brother of James. And if this is so in the last few chapters of the Gospel, it is most likely, not concrete, but most likely, that the same style operates in the first chapter, the reading that we had. The author is too modest, too humble, if you like, to identify himself by name. Yet, he implies that he was there, listening to the conversations, saying that this disciple changed one day from being John the Baptist disciple to being one of Jesus. And he is the one whose book of testimony we have read this week. But there's more. If you add up the days that John mentions, there are 4 days, separate days, in chapter 1. Then the first verse of chapter 2 says, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. So that would make 6 days. In other words, John is telling us about the first week of Jesus' public ministry, when he was recruiting disciples to help him in his immense task. And if we are correct about identifying the unnamed disciple as John, the brother of James, it would explain other things also. In verse 38, which you have in front of you, John translates the spoken Aramaic title of rabbi, that's an Aramaic word for us, into the Greek, teacher or honored teacher. Then he does it again with the Aramaic name Messiah, means anointed one, but in Greek it is Christos, Christ. Now don't be scared. This is not idle semantics, although you fear it is. There's a point to this. On day 2 of this momentous week, John, brother of James, sought and found his Lord and Saviour. The names John actually heard that day were Rabbi and Messiah, because that was the language that people spoke. But why include those words at all? Why not go straight to the Greek and get on with it? And I believe that John was saying modestly, look, I was there. This was absolutely vital to me. These were the actual names I heard, the words I heard. That was the day of my conversion. I shall remember them for the rest of my life, because that was where it all began for me. It was the 10th hour, that is 4 p.m., tea time. What's the point of this? That was the precise moment when he opened my eyes. Together with Andrew, we found the one we'd been searching for years. And amazingly, we discovered he was searching for us. Far from being a dry as dust translator, John is being passionate about his spiritual origins. Not to brag about them, but to say in testimony, this was the day when my life was changed forever. The day we moved from a black and white screen to glorious Technicolor. What an encounter. What a day. And the moment came at 4 o'clock. Now, the titles John bears witness about. John the Baptist's title for Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, the sin is not difficult. The sin is my sin and your sin. But fundamentally, there is only ever one real sin from which all other sins, big and small, stem. It's my self-will that prefers my way to God's way. My way that places me right at the center of things. The very place where God belongs to God himself. Okay, that's sin. What about a lamb? And there are two backgrounds to this, so please listen carefully. Much of this you may know, some of it you may not know. The first background is the Passover celebration. John, unlike Matthew, Mark, and Luke, places the Passover on the day after Jesus' death. So the day on which Jesus died, John tells us, is the day of preparation for the Passover. And at the Passover in Jerusalem, on the day of preparation, thousands, possibly tens of thousands, or even hundreds of thousands of lambs were slain, being killed in the temple so that people could have their own private family Passover feasts with them. In other words, at the very moment, 3 o'clock on the afternoon of the day of preparation, Jesus died. John tells us that. At the very moment at which hundreds of thousands of lambs are being slaughtered for a purpose for the festival then. And what's the purpose? Let's go right back to the beginning. About 1500 BC, on the night when the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, on the day or the night in which, or the morning before, the night before, they were going to be released in the desert. Pharaoh, and the huge contest between Moses with his 10 miracles, ever more severe happenings. And the next day they were told they were going to be free. And they needed to do various things. They needed to have a meal, needed to take a lamb, kill a lamb, and eat it together in their family group. Before they ate, they needed to drain off some of the blood of the lamb, and then go to their front door with a hyssop thing and mark the two upstanding bits of the doorway and the lintel on the top. Right round the door frame, daub this blood. And the idea was that the only thing that could allow, encourage, persuade Pharaoh to release these slaves. Who would have released slaves? Economic ruin. I think Brexit's bad. You know, you try and release all your labour, you've got big problems with your GDP ever afterwards after that. On that night, they had to do that. Deaths had to occur that night, Egyptian deaths. Otherwise, they would in no way would they have let the slaves go. And one from every family, from every house in Egypt, was designated by God's angel of death to be killed. But when the angel of death, rather dramatic this, came to the Israelite houses, saw the door frames daubed with blood, he knew that in this house a death had already occurred. There was no need for any more deaths in that house. And the angel of death, as they said, passed over the Israelite houses without inflicting any damage. So ever afterwards, when they remembered this and it formed into the most important of the Jewish festivals, they called it the Passover Festival to commemorate the time when the angel of death passed them over, but not the Egyptians. And because of that, the following morning, they were all released from bondage and set out into the desert. A A second strand of meaning about the lamb comes from Isaiah chapter 53. This we normally read at Easter time. It is the most astonishingly detailed prophecy, the most amazingly detailed prophecy in the whole of the Old Testament. And it talks about the servant of the Lord, his suffering servant. Quote, led like a lamb to the slaughter, cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, he was stricken and assigned a grave with the wicked. And this is the I think this is verse 6. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And all this somehow to bear the sin of the world, my iniquities, your transgressions. And what difference would that make? And now we move back to the time of Jesus' death. There was an extraordinary sign at the time of his death, not recounted by John, but recounted by Mark and Matthew. In this huge temple where the lambs had been slaughtered, there was a holy place in the center. And next to the holy place, an even more holy place, the Holy of Holies. So holy that only one man on one day in any one year could go. No one else in the whole population could go into that. And that was the high priest. And he went in, not alone. Well, he had to carry the blood of a slain lamb, another sacrificial blood, and with the prayers and confessions of the people. And on their behalf, he, as they say, made atonement for the sinful Israelites. And atonement is an awful word, not in use at all. But it's very simple. At one meant, atonement, at one meant. That as a result of this confession, as a result of this blood being spilt in sacrifice, that the people could once again become one with God. They were reunited with God. And that also, when John talks about the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb of the Day of Atonement, did all that. This was all familiar, very familiar to them. To us, it's, you know, extraordinary stuff, but it's right there in the Old Testament. And the sign was this. Between the holy place and the very most holy place, there was a great curtain, 60 feet high, 30 feet wide. Now, I don't know how... We need Trevor here. Anyone got an idea how high our ceiling is? About 60 feet, perhaps a bit more. Not a lot more. So imagine that curtain, and 30 feet wide, that's 10 yards, I suppose, as far as from there to here. And it just cut off the most holy place from the ordinary holy place where any priest could go on when it was his turn. And at the moment of Jesus' death, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that huge curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom. And what did that mean? That meant the most holy place of all. Anybody could now go in. Atonement had been made for them forever. Oh, you're just going to put the curtain back, of course, but the sign was there for all to read. That this place that we want to keep sacred and most holy and only one man one day per year, all the rest of that, was finished. Abolished, because anyone could walk up to the throne room of God with confidence. They had been made at one with God. And at confession, that's exactly what we do in this service. We do it in this service and all our services. Because there's that, Jesus' death as the Son of God, who takes away the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, Amazingly, we can now approach God's throne with overwhelming gratitude and praise. We have a divine champion, a Messiah, a Christ, an anointed one, who has won the great victory for us and opened the way back to the Father. And that was the demonstration of that. The way was open. You go through the curtain, through the veil, as they say in Hebrews. So of the four titles that John records in this reading, two are used by John the Baptist, the Lamb of God, and later the Son of God. And this, quite simply, most probably means, you, O Lord, are divine. You are from God himself. Two more titles come from future disciples, John and Andrew, Rabbi, which we've covered, honored teacher, and the Messiah. Now, in Jesus' time, the Messiah meant different things to different groups of people. But at least, Jesus would be the anointed one to do what Moses did, to rescue God's people from their oppression. And should you inquire when it was that Jesus was anointed, it was during his baptism, which appears in the first part of this reading. During his baptism in the River Jordan, when God's Spirit, John the Baptist, saw God's Spirit come down upon him, verse 33. And only then, once anointed by the Spirit, he could begin his public ministry. I began this sermon with a question, when did you become a Christian? Do you sense the excitement of John the Evangelist, recording for us the most important day of his life, at least until then, and John's somewhat anonymous testimony? Since then, millions of people all over the world, like John, have searched for the real meaning of the life of Jesus. And when they found him, to their astonishment, like John, they discovered that all along, all through their searching, all through their heartache and failure and success and all the rest of it, he had been searching for them. So may I suggest, over refreshments, coffee, tea, cakes, goodness knows, orange squash, whilst chatting to a friend after this service, why not ask them their spiritual story? How did they first come to Christ? And what did they experience then? And I guess, if you do, you will not be disappointed. Let's pray. All hail the Lamb, enthroned on high, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to us, for preaching, for teaching, for healing, for dying for us, and for rising for us from the dead, for enabling us to be forgiven, reconciled, restored, as true sons and daughters of God. All hail the Lamb. Amen.